Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They'll be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
I'd be very glad if you would keep that psalm open. When a baby is born, what do we say? I'm guessing that one of the things we very often say is, I hope he will be happy. That would be a very natural thing to say. When a couple get married, we say, I hope they will be happy. I guess we often wish happiness on people, and if God language springs to our lips, we might say, God bless you, God bless him, God bless her, because we have some sense that if there is a God, the blessing of God is what is needed for happiness. And it sounds very nice, but it raises the questions, if there is a God, what sort of person will actually be blessed? What sort of person will get this kind of good thing? And what will blessing look like for somebody who has that? Now, Psalm 112, this Old Testament song, makes an extraordinary claim. It claims to tell us the kind of person who will be blessed. So verse 1, blessed are those who fear the Lord. It's going to say to us, I'm going to tell you what kind of person is going to be blessed, and I'm going to tell you what blessing looks like. It's a short psalm, and as we go through it, we'll see that those two strands are interwoven. It's saying to us, this is the kind of person who's going to inherit this good stuff, and this is what the good stuff looks like. It's really simple, but it's very striking, and it's quite problematical. So I'm going to take us through it, and then we're going to look at some of the problems, because it raises really difficult questions. So let's start with the question of who. It begins with what sort of person. Verse 1, it begins with praise the Lord or alleluia, which is a sort of plural exhortation. It's saying, come on, guys, let's publicly declare how good God is. You often get that in the Psalms at the beginning and end and sometimes the middle of Psalms. And then the Psalm says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. So here's the first thing. If you want to know what kind of person is going to be blessed, they need to fear the Lord with a loving, reverent fear, and they need to find great delight in his commands. So let's take some of those commands. Let's take the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you should have no other God before me. There's just one true God, and you must worship that one true God. And this person who's going to be blessed says, yes, that's exactly what I really, really want to do. I've never, ever in my life wanted to do anything else except worship the one true God. Second commandment, you shouldn't make idols. You shouldn't shape gods or goddesses the way you want them to be. And this person says, no, I don't want to shape God to be what I want God to be like. I want to worship the real God as he's revealed himself. And then the third commandment, you shouldn't take God's name in vain. And this person says, yes, I want to honor God's name, his revelation, and all that he is. I want to be reverent and honoring to him. And the fourth commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath. And this person says, no, I've never wanted to work 24/7, 365, so I can get ahead in life. I want to honor God's rhythms of work and rest. That's what I really, really want to do. Fifth commandment, honor your parents, which is shorthand in the Bible for honoring all the authorities that are put over us by God. And this person says, no, I've never kicked against authority, never, ever. I would never kick against my parents or any other authority and diss them and do my own thing, not ever, because I greatly delight in God's commandments. Then there's the sixth commandment, don't murder. Don't do anything that's going to harm other people. And this person says, no, I really don't want to. I just want to love people and look after them and do what's best for them all the time. And I always have and I always will. And then there's the seventh commandment, don't commit adultery, which is shorthand for sexual intimacy being within the marriage of a man and a woman. And this person says, no, that's what I really want to do. I want to honor marriage and I don't want to mess with that and to cause chaos, sexual chaos. And then there's the eighth commandment, don't steal. And this person says, I greatly delight in not stealing. I want to work so that I can give and be generous. And then there's the ninth commandment, don't bear false witness. And this person says, that's what I greatly delight, is not bearing false witness. Never, ever, ever have I tweeted or posted anything which twists the truth or makes me look in a better light and other people look in a worse light. And then there's the 10th commandment, don't covet. And this person says, I've never, ever wanted to be greedy and grab what isn't mine. So there's a problem, isn't there? But let's press on. Verses 2, 3, 4 begin to spell out what the blessing's going to look like. And in verses 2, 3, 4, we get the blessing in terms of sort of future destiny. So their children are going to be mighty in the land. They're going to be parents of a big family. I guess at a baptism like today's, this is quite appropriate, really, a big family. But this is a really big family, and it's a generation of the upright, which means it's not just necessarily a physical family. It's a family of people like them, a kind of spiritual family of people like them, and they're going to be mighty and they're going to be blessed. And verse 3, they're going to be wealthy and rich, and their righteousness, their reputation is going to endure forever. So it's not that they look good now, but later we'll see that they weren't so good. So it's not going to be like the Jimmy Savile thing where people thought he was good and then found he wasn't. It's going to be a good reputation that lasts because it's genuine. And then verse 4, even in darkness. So this person who's blessed does go through darkness. They know what it is to live in the shadow of death. They know what it is to go through tough times. But even in darkness, light will dawn. The morning will come for them. For these people. So it's a wonderful blessing there, those verses. You think, wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to be part of a big, influential family that does good in the world? And then it flips back halfway through verse 4 to what kind of people they are. See verse 4 halfway through, they're gracious, they're kind, they're compassionate, they're righteous. They act rightly, they want rightly, they speak rightly, they do rightly. Verse 5, good will come. They're generous, they lend freely, they conduct their affairs with justice. That's who. They greatly delight in God's commands. Wonderful picture. Now, there's something in us. Yeah, I'm guessing that there are two things going on in you and in me if we're thoughtful. One is we're thinking, I really hope the world is like this. Because I want to live in a world in which the great people are good people. I want to live in a world in which great people are good people. And part of the reason the world is such a miserable place for so many millions of people is that the great people are not good people. So I want to live in a world like that. I think, wouldn't it be marvelous if the people who are generous and kind and fair and just and compassionate, if they were always the people who came out on top? So part of me is thinking, I really want to live in a world like that. And part of me is thinking, I really want the blessings, but I just need to put my hands up and say it's not me, because actually the standards are too high. But let's press on. Verse 6 and 7 and 8. If verses 2, 3, 4, the blessing is given in terms of future destiny, this great family. Verses 6, 7, and 8, the blessing is given in terms of a present steadiness of heart. And these are some of my favorite verses in the Psalms. Surely the righteous, these people, they'll never be shaken. Things will happen to them, things will be said to them that would shake most people, but they will not be ultimately shaken. They'll be remembered forever. They'll have no fear of bad news. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say? It clearly doesn't mean they won't have bad news, because they go through darkness. We've seen that. So it's not that nothing bad ever happens to them. They have bad news. But there's something in them that knows they need not fear bad news. They go to hospital for a doctor's appointment. You fear bad news, don't you, naturally? And sometimes you get bad news, sometimes really bad news. But there's something in these people that knows that they don't need to fear that bad news, because their hearts are steadfast, verse 7, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure, they have no fear, and they know that in the end they're going to come out on the winning side. It's a wonderful blessing. Then in verse 9, you come back to what kind of person they are. They've freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. They're generous people. They're not grabbing and grabbing, they're giving and giving. Wonderful, wonderful picture. And then a little bit more blessing at the end of verse 9. Their horn, which is a poetic image of strength and power, will be lifted high in honor. They'll be successful. They will end up on top. And then verse 10, there's just a little counterbalance to all this good stuff. The wicked, that is those who will not trust in God, those who set themselves against God, they're going to see this righteous person coming out on top, and they're going to be vexed because they wanted to come out on top, and they'll gnash their teeth, but they'll waste away. And everything they've longed for, all the things they've wanted, will come to nothing. Now, what do you make of that? Am I right in saying that when you look at a little poem like that and you say to yourself, I want the world to be like that, but I also want to be part of the good things? I want to put, in the old days, pious people used to have devotional calendars and they'd put a verse on it. And you might well have put on it, the righteous will never be shaken, or they have no fear of bad news. I want that to be true of me. I'd like to be someone who has that steady trust in God in darkness, knowing that light will come and so on and so on and so on. I'd like that, but it's not me. And that's a real problem. So I'd like to be able to read verse 10, the wicked, and think, oh, that's all those bad people out there, wouldn't you? I naturally think that other people are wicked and I'm not. The trouble is I need to read verse 10 and think, actually, that's me by nature. That's where I fit into the psalm. And that's an uncomfortable feeling. And the good news of the Christian gospel is this, that one man in human history perfectly fitted this description. That there was one man in human history who feared God his Father, who greatly delighted in the commands of God his Father, who in everything he said, everything he did, everything he desired, everything he wanted, everything he thought, at every moment of day and night, in every week and year of his life on earth, greatly delighted in God's commands, who was generous and gracious and compassionate, and wept with those who wept, who never ever did anything wrong. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the man who inherits these blessings. This is the man the psalm is ultimately about. This is the man who has a great family, not a natural family because Jesus didn't marry, but a spiritual family of people like him, people who will begin to learn to be like him all down the centuries. And who ultimately, even though darkness came to him on the cross, light dawned in the resurrection. Whose horn, that image of strength used in the Old Testament of the king in David's line, whose horn was lifted high, and to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is entrusted. And the good news of the gospel is that if you and I will trust in this good man, this righteous man, Jesus, all the blessings of the psalm are given to us undeserved in him. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that if I belong to Jesus Christ, the blessings of being part of that great family, the blessings of a growing steadiness of heart and life, those blessings can be yours if you belong to Jesus. And not only those blessings can begin to be yours and mine, but also, by the Spirit of Jesus in your heart, you and I can begin to be like him. We can begin to delight in God's commands. We fail, we fall. As I went through the Ten Commandments, you'll have been mentally thinking, failure, fail, 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 fail. At least if you're honest, you will. If you're not, you're a self-righteous prig. And I'm sure there aren't any of them here. But if you're honest, you'll have been saying, fail, 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 fail. But in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is given to us, and the Spirit of Jesus is given to us, so that those blessings can begin to be ours. And one of the things I most treasure, in a way, about the Christian life is that sense that I need have no fear of bad news. We all naturally fear bad news in our families, in our health, in our work. Of course we fear bad news. It would be very odd if we didn't. But we need not fear bad news, and our hearts can begin to learn that steadfastness that can be ours in Christ. So it's a funny little psalm. It's probably not a psalm that most of us knew very well. It's not one of the really well-known psalms. It's not one of the psalms that everybody knows and rejoices in. It's a very little psalm. But it's a psalm that we can pray for Anna as she grows, that she will trust in the one good man in whom all the blessings of this psalm are given, that she will be part of that great family, not just her birth family, which is a terrific family, but the great family of all the brothers and sisters in Christ, all down the generations who will put their hope in God. And in the words of that lovely song, who will say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that as Anna grows, we can pray for her that that steadiness of heart will be hers. As she may hear bad news, it would be very unusual if at some point in her life she doesn't. And the same for all of us. We do face bad news. We hear bad news. It may be sudden, tragic bad news. It may be gradual, slow, sad news. But we all hear bad news, and we need to know what to do with it. And if you're not one who as yet trusts in Jesus, as Tim said at the beginning, let me just add my welcome. It's so lovely to have you here and to have a few minutes to tell you something of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because the life of Jesus of Nazareth is unparalleled. No human being in history has lived a life like him. No human being in history has been able to challenge his bitter enemies as Jesus did. Which of you convicts me of sin? Can you find anything wrong that I've said or done or thought? And his bitter enemies, who would dearly have loved to have come up with something, came up with nothing. And Jesus of Nazareth is the only hope of the human race. It's only because of his goodness that we can hope to live in a world like this. And I want to commend the gospel of the Lord Jesus to you. As I went through the Ten Commandments, you may have thought to yourself, I don't know the Ten Commandments. That's fine. I don't mind if you don't know the Ten Commandments. You may have thought some of those commandments seem a bit odd. I don't mind if you thought some of those commandments seem a bit odd. If one of those commandments seemed sensible and you had to put your name against it with the word fail, then you, like the rest of us by nature, are in trouble. And you badly need a rescuer. You badly need one who has kept them and loved God and in whom those blessings are to be found. And I could think of nothing better than perhaps if a day like this, as we celebrate Anna and her baptism, and we think of all that's signified in a baptism, that wonderful washing that God does when a man or woman puts their trust in Christ, as we signify that for Anna, would it not be wonderful if that washing became true for someone else here, whatever age you may be. Would that not be a marvelous, marvelous thing? Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. And I pray that in the Lord Jesus Christ that might be true for us. Let's be quiet for a moment and I'll pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the extraordinary goodness and generosity and kindness and justice and righteousness of Jesus. And we thank you for the wonderful assurance that in him all the blessings of this psalm are poured out on all who belong to him. And we pray that we might be amongst that number. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you stay there, please, Christopher. As is our practice, because we're a small enough church and a small enough building, although it feels quite big this morning, we invite people to respond to the sermon with questions or words of application. Actually, I can see how that really applies in this area. And just for about 3 or 4 minutes, if those of you who have been listening carefully have got questions, please raise a hand. What you're seeing is the 14 to 18s group having Sermon App, trendy name. It means that they get some application time for their age group with one of us, and they'll be back in about 5 minutes. But there's 5 minutes for us if you'd like to raise a hand. We'll bring a microphone to you. And I'll put Christopher back behind the microphone. Anybody got anything by way of application or a question on Psalm 112? Mark's got one at the front. Thank you.
Christopher, thank you so much. I like how you explained this, and I absolutely understand and agree that Jesus alone is righteous. We are here with the wicked in this psalm. But I'm puzzled then, for a different reason. Jesus wasn't rich. He didn't live in a fine house. He wasn't wealthy. Yes, he was gracious, compassionate, righteous, and all those things. And it talks about those who are... who fear the Lord, not him who fears the Lord. It seems to be talking about people, not just one person, not just about Jesus.
It's funny that we've just switched our Bibles. The original said, blessed is the man who, it's singular. And the new NIV translation has treated that as if it is generic. Blessed is the one who, anyone who. Which is a perfectly reasonable thing to do because verse 10 of the wicked is also singular. Blessed is the wicked, the wicked person gets the opposite. So they've taken it as generic anyone, but it is actually in the original, blessed is the man who, and I think there's something in that, that there is one man who. I think the answer to the riches thing is that it's speaking of a family and a future. That the blessings of verses 2 to 4, I think, are conjuring up a picture of a future of light dawning on darkness and of a great family who are going to be ruling the world, really, ultimately. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus does inherit exactly that, in terms of not in his earthly life, which ended in darkness on the cross, but the light that dawned with the resurrection and all that's going to follow from that. I think that's the sense of that. Whereas the blessing of 6, 7, and 8, the steadiness of heart, I think we can wonderfully see in the Lord Jesus with all the trials that he endured, a present tense steadiness. Does that make sense, Mark?
Certainly. Thank you. Yes.
Can I ask a question?
Joanna, yeah.
Yes. If it's better to be righteous like this, why didn't God make us like that in the first place if we didn't go through all these sins and have to have all these commandments?
Thank you. And I think the answer is that he did. And we chose to go wrong. I think that's the, however you read the beginning of Genesis, when you read Genesis chapter 3, I think that's, it's the Bible's way of saying men and women were created to walk in fellowship with God, to love God's ways, but we chose not to. I think that's right. Thank you.
Helen, yes, please, at the front. Thank you, Joanna.
I was just encouraged this week, I don't know if you saw, and I'm not going to remember it accurately, but just in terms of someone who follows on from Jesus and that light even in the darkness, the statement that Ben Kwashi, the Archbishop of Nigeria, made. And I don't know if you saw, they're regularly
under
attack.
Tell us it. I have, but many won't have done, so tell us about it.
So in Nigeria there's a lot of persecution of Christians. They're regularly under attack. Churches are being firebombed. And his cattle were being rustled in the night, and his driver, who lived next door, went to see what the noise was about and was killed, was a believer. And he's just made the most extraordinary statement, even as he wept with the widow and the family and is devastated personally, and just said, we will preach about Jesus, and if they kill us, we'll die, but we'll die preaching, and if we don't die, we'll keep preaching. And, yeah, it just seemed a real steadfastness in real persecution.
Wonderful.